So Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them, fire devours. Behind them, a flame blazes. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountain tops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes, the sky trembles, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me. With all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?
Good evening. It's a privilege to be here tonight to share with you this portion of God's Word. My name is Keith. I think Keith had a bit of a heart attack, the other Keith, a minute ago when he said it was Keith. But you'll be relieved to know it's not you. many years ago, I was trying to rouse one of my children from sleep. You know, one of the worst parts of the day, if not the worst part of the day, is the day we have to rise up in the morning. I'm a morning person, so it's not a problem for me. But for many people it is to rise up in the morning. And this particular morning, it was very strange because I was looking for the dog. The dog could not be found anywhere. I thought my wife had let him out in the back garden, but looked all over and I could not find the dog. I whistled, I shouted, but the dog didn't come. So I went into my younger son's bedroom. This was about 30 years ago. And there he was asleep. So I gave him a prod, as usual, and then a bit of a shout. And he woke up and got up. And I said to him, have you seen the dog? He said, no, I haven't seen the dog. And then I saw, right at the bottom of the bed, some movement. I thought, what's that? So I pulled the bedclothes back, and there was the dog. He crept right into the bed, right at the bottom, and was snugly sleeping there, and couldn't be aroused, whatever I said. Hence the adage, let sleeping dogs lie, of course. But he was fast asleep. So there are times when we need to be aroused, not just first thing in the morning, as many people need to be, but we need to be aroused in our spiritual lives. These people that Joel is talking to here, the people of God, they were asleep spiritually. They had gone through a long period of time in their existence where they just would not listen to God. Right from the time of coming out of Egypt into the promised land through the wilderness, God tried to plead with them many times, and many times they wandered away from him, and they continued to disobey God, and they would not listen to his voice. In fact, we read in the book of Jeremiah about 25 times where it says, my people will not listen to me. And as we had in our song, which was very appropriate because I had that scripture written down in my notes. My people, the people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And so there are times in our Christian lives, in our church lives, in our individual lives, where we need to be aroused as to the purposes of God and what God means to us. And tonight I just want to be thinking about us being ready for the day when God, through Jesus, will be judging the world. Because every one of us will have to face God's judgment. And we need to be ready for that day. And the question we need to ask ourselves individually is, am I ready for the day of the Lord? Am I ready for that day when God, through Jesus, will judge the world in righteousness? And I want us to look at it in three headings. Be ready by listening to God. Unlike those people of old who failed to listen to God, am I listening to God's word? Am I reading God's word? Am I understanding what God has to say to us about the judgment, about the day of the Lord, about the time when Jesus will come to judge the world in righteousness? Will I be ready for that? Am I listening to God to understand that? And secondly, am I ready by returning to God? What does it mean to return to God? To repent of our sins? Because that is the step that we must take if we want to be ready for when Jesus comes again. And then as a Christian and as a church, by consecrating ourselves to God, by being a people who are serving God, who are, as we said this morning, holding out the word of life to those around us and to those who are in need of Jesus Christ. So with those things in mind, let's just bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time we can study your word. It is a privilege to have this freedom and to open your word and meditate on it. And I pray that through your spirit you will help us to understand what this passage has to say to us. And that we will be in a state that is ready for when you come again, Lord. That we will be ready for the judgment day. That our time tonight will be spent just thinking about our own individual relationship with you. And I pray that if there is anyone here who does not know you as their own personal Saviour, that they will be ready to bow the knee to you tonight and accept you, Lord Jesus, as their Saviour and Lord. And we know that these are solemn thoughts, but I pray that we can also rejoice in the fact that you are not only a God who judges, but you are a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of compassion. So lead us through these thoughts, I pray. Lead us through this passage in Joel. And by your Spirit, help us to understand and appreciate what you want to say to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. I recently came across a quote from C.S. Lewis. And I think it's from the Chronicles of Narnia. And it says, in our adversity, God shouts at us. In our adversity, God shouts at us. Sometimes I just wish that God would shout at me. Because there's times in my life when I know that I am failing in my relationship with God. I just wish he would shout at me at times when I'm so distracted and get distracted by other things. This morning, John was challenging us to read Mark's Gospel this afternoon. I don't know how many read it. I didn't. Mind you, I was concentrating on my message for tonight. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you read it or not. But you see, we do fail in our relationship with God. And there's times when we're doing so many other things, we just want to say, Lord, just shout at me. But you know, God doesn't always shout at us. There are times when he has a very gentle voice. Remember the time in with the prophet Elijah? When Elijah was crestfallen, when he was a broken man after Carmel. And the Lord came to him. And there was the wind, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. There was the earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was the fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then we read this, that there was a gentle voice. And that's how God comes to us at times. Just with a gentle voice, reminding us of what we need to do, of the kind of people we need to be. And that's why we read 2 Peter chapter 3, because in that chapter we read about the kind of people we need to be as the Lord, as the day of the Lord approaches. And the wonderful thing about that chapter in Peter is this, that the Lord is patient. Isn't that wonderful? That we have a God who is patient with us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is patient with us. And how patient God was with his people of old. As I said, over 20 or 25 times in the book of Jeremiah, you can read it for yourself, the prophet says to the people, you're not listening. You're not listening to God. I'll just read you one little statement there, one verse there. In chapter 6 of Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you who said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But you said, we will not listen. Therefore hear, O nation, observe, O witnesses, what will happen to them. And what happened to them was judgment. God brought judgment upon his people. Constantly they were disobeying him, walking away from him. But God, because of his love and his mercy and his compassion, constantly was pleading with them. and constantly he was coming back to them. But there was a time later on when God judged them and they went into exile. But here in the prophet Joel, we read of this day or this time when the trumpets are blowing, and in verse 11, God is at the head of his army, thundering, and the people are asleep. The people are not listening. They are spiritually unaware of God being present with them. And there's one reason why God is shouting at them. And there's one reason why God wants to speak to us, even tonight. And the reason is this, that he is encouraging the people to return to him. Have you returned to God? Have you come back to God? Have you repented of your sin and asked Jesus into your life to be your Saviour? In chapter 1 of Joel, they are wailing, they are crying. But crying to God is not the same as returning to God. Many there are who cry to God in their need, in their distress, with their problems day by day. They cry to God. And then the day after, things seem okay, so God is no longer required. Crying to God is not the same as returning to God. The people of Israel were constantly crying to God, as I've said already. They heard the voice of God through their leaders, through Moses and through Joshua and Elijah and the prophet, but they continued to disobey him. There was never a time when they fell in love with the God who loved them. So crying to God, even though it's a necessary step, a necessary first step, Joel moves on to remind the people that there is a time coming when he will be judging them. There is a catastrophe on the horizon. Okay, they've had the problem with the locusts in chapter 1, and the locusts have devastated the land. But now the clear message is this, that they are going to face further judgment. And God speaks, and the message from God is this, return to me. That's the message in verse 12 of this chapter. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. I wonder, when you look at your own life, has there been a time in your life? Many of us can look back and we can remember, we can focus, we can provide the day sometimes when we realized that we were sinners in need of God's grace and God's mercy. I can remember the time in my life when I came to the foot of the cross and accepted Jesus as my Saviour, when I returned to him, when I realized my need of Jesus. The Lord is looking for a people who will not only cry out to him, but who will return to him with all their heart, with humility, with sincerity and faith. A people who will be ready for the day of the Lord. Because that day is going to be terrible, as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. That who can endure the day, says Joel here, concerning the time that he was living in. But the day when Jesus comes again to judge the world will be an awful day for those who do not know Jesus as their Saviour. Am I ready for the day of the Lord? Or am I just accepting the fact that going to church and saying the confession occasionally and saying a few prayers and having worship and having fellowship with others is enough. There are many who attend church every week, but they are religious but not right with God. And these people in Joel's day, Joel had to come to them with these devastating judgments because they weren't right with him. They were failing him. They were disobeying him. They were following after idols instead of worshipping the true God. They weren't ready for the day of judgment. But God, because of his compassion and his love and his mercy, he holds out his hand to them. If only they would listen to him. And in these first 11 verses, we have a vivid picture, a vivid narrative of events in the land, which are flanked on either side by descriptions of the day of the Lord. You'll notice in verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is close at hand. Now, this is a timeless message. This is not just a message for Joel in his day, 3,000 years ago. This is a timeless message. It's a message for today. God is saying to us today, are you ready for the day when I will judge the world in righteousness by that man who I have appointed? And that man being the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who was buried and who rose from the dead, and is alive today. And he is the man that God has appointed to judge the world. He is the one who we are answerable to. He is the one and the only one who can save us from our sins and save us from that day. And as the prophet looks out on the devastation caused by the locusts, he is convinced that the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. It is upon them. And he describes what's going to happen next. That this army is coming. It could be the Assyrians. We're not told exactly who this army is. We're not even told exactly when the book of Joel was written. And there's much speculation about it. But the day of the Lord for Joel applied to what was happening then and what was about to happen soon, unless the people returned to God with their hearts. So in the light of the pending judgment, Joel commanded the watchmen to blow the trumpet so that the people would be ready. Ready to listen. Something they hadn't been doing for a long while. And maybe God is speaking to us tonight. Maybe God is speaking to someone here. And he's saying to you, are you ready to listen to my words? That the day will come when I'm going to judge the world. Are you ready? Are you ready for that day? And after describing this period of judgment here and what is going to happen, in verse 12, the prophet says, even now declares the Lord. So there is a glimmer of hope. There is always hope with God because he is a merciful God. And even though he is compassionate and merciful and gracious, His purpose is to reconcile people to himself. But we must listen to his voice and listen to his words. And let me remind you before we just move on to this next section which deals with us returning to God. Let me remind you that there is one great day of the Lord to come. The great day of the Lord that is fixed by God himself and is known only to God. A day that could come at any time, even tonight. Like a thief in the night. A day when the whole world will be summoned before his throne, and God will make the ultimate decisions about every person's eternal destiny, yours and mine. Am I ready? And that eternal destiny will be based on the choice that we have made in relation to Jesus, in relation to what he accomplished for us on the cross. Because there on the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin. And he paid the price for our sin so that we would be ready for that day when he comes to judge the world in righteousness. But not only that, because becoming a follower of Jesus is a whole life's experience. We're reminded this morning, weren't we, that we live in such comfortable surroundings. And we can have all the comforts in the world. Comfortable houses, comfortable car, good job, and everything else. Sometimes we can be too comfortable in our everyday lives, in our state. And in so doing, forget about that we are serving God. And that's what we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. When Peter says to us, this is the kind of people that you must be in order to be consecrated, in order to be dedicated to the things of God in the light of his coming, in the light of the judgment. Says Peter, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people are you to be? You are to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look forward. Look forward to judgment. That's not what he's saying. Look forward to the day of God. That will be a time of blessing for those who know Jesus as their Saviour. It'll be life spent with Jesus. A new heaven and a new earth. But for those who do not know him, separation from God forever. So here Joel is coming to these people with a glimmer of hope, because he's saying that God, even despite him being a judge, he is also compassionate and loving and merciful. For us also, there is hope. The Lord is patient, we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if the first step is listening to God and accepting that God is speaking to us with judgment in the future through his word, then we can move on to think about what it means to return to God. And this section begins with two very significant words. Two words which I think almost summarize the gospel in a nutshell. They are these two words, even now, declares the Lord. Even now. In other words, God is saying to them, after all that you've done in walking away from me, in disobeying me, in following other gods, after all the times I've pleaded with you, and then you've walked away again, and you failed to listen to me, even now, even after all that, I'm prepared for you to return to me. But there are conditions. You must return with all your heart. With all your heart. Now the Bible reminds us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But here in these words, even now, we have a picture of the gospel. God wants to reconcile us to himself. He wants us to return to him. And here we see the wonder of God's grace. God himself taking the initiative. Even now declares the Lord, return to me. God takes the initiative in the work of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God takes the initiative. It's God's plan of salvation. Not the plan of any politician or historian. It is God's plan. And God's plan came to fruition at Calvary. And there we see the wonder of God's grace. There we see how that Jesus, with outstretched arms, nailed to a cross, took upon himself the burden of my sin. And there we see the extent of God's love demonstrated to us. And that's why Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, those wonderful words. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God takes the initiative in the work of salvation, not us. God demonstrated his love toward us. And this is a message of hope. And it's never too late and it's never too dark for God to speak such a word into our situation, as he did in the days of Joel, as he did in the days later on before the people went into exile. Even then he spoke to them, but they continued to disobey him. So he continued to judge them. And God here, he throws a lifeline to these people and to the nation, and he says, return to me with all your heart. And God, in the same way, through Jesus, offers us eternal life. Offers us new life through Jesus. In Matthew's Gospel, we read those lovely words where Jesus, speaking to the crowd, said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The operative word is come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Am I willing to come and kneel at the cross and there accept Jesus as my Saviour? There's a lovely story, isn't there, in the Gospels about the prodigal son. And there in that story we read that the son, he went out into the far off place, the far off country, and with no thought for his family or his father. And then he squandered everything that he took with him. And then we read these words. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants, my father's hands, have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death, eating with the pigs. And he says to himself, I'll set out and I'll go back to my father. And I'll say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your hired servants. That's what he said. That's what he thought to himself. And then a few verses later we read, the sons said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But in between those verses, there's a very remarkable verse, a very remarkable statement. If you read it, you'll find that it says this, that when he was still a long way off, when he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a picture of what Jesus did for us? His father saw him and was filled with compassion on him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him, because he'd brought him home. And that's what Jesus wants to do for us. He wants us to come home to himself. Just like the other story of the lost sheep, we read that the shepherd went to look for the sheep that was lost. And when he found the sheep, he put him on his shoulders and carried him home. It's a lovely picture of us, of Jesus calling us home to himself. But you'll notice the son, when he came to his father, said, I have sinned against heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This morning, we had some lovely hymns, and there was one that we didn't actually sing, but it was being played during the communion. And it was the hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. And in that hymn, we have some really remarkable words. The hymn writer must have been immensely inspired to write these words. Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. My own worthlessness. Because when we come and stand before Jesus and see him dying on the cross, the one thing we realize is my own worthlessness. The depth of my sin that caused Jesus to die for me on that cross. Even now, declared the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He is slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. That's the kind of God who we have to deal with. But also a God who one day will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, who he has appointed. Am I ready for that day? Am I listening to the voice of God? Am I returning to God with all my heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning? Mourning for my own sin. Because so often we think about just other people sinning rather than me. Again, I repeat what the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you know, this is what Joel says here In verse 14, he said, who knows, he may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Oh, what blessings there are. What blessings there are through knowing Jesus as our Saviour. Read Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. And those blessings are innumerable. The forgiveness of sins, peace with God. An inheritance with Jesus Christ in the future. Eternal life. And the blessing of knowing that I am in the family of God. What a change that makes to our lives. Oh yes, it's a challenge to be a Christian. As John reminded us this morning. It's not easy, not an easy life. Read the exploits of the Apostle Paul and you'll find that it was no easy ride for Paul after he became a Christian. One of the greatest theologians of all time. He could say, God forbid that I should glory in the cross, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a change in that man's life. A man who had been persecuting the church was now glorying only in one thing. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, and time has gone, be ready by consecrating to God. Here, Joel is appealing to the priests and the leaders in the church, in the nation. And so he appeals to us as members of a church. He says, look, gather yourselves together. Bring everyone together and worship God together. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children. Let everyone come together and show that you worship the true God. It's a time for consecration. It's a time for the church to waken up. Today, there's a definite weakness in the church, generally speaking. And I thank God that we are a church who loves to meet together and to worship God together. He's saying here, dedicate yourselves to God's service. It's time, says Joel, to call the people, bring everyone together and start serving again. Start showing that you mean it. That you mean to be a follower of God. Having spoken of judgment to come and of the need to repent and return to the Lord, Joel turns to the people and exhorts them to fulfill their responsibility. We all have a responsibility. Now you see, here he's appealing to the priests. But Revelation, the book of Revelation chapter 1, I'm told there, I read there, that we're all priests. We're a kingdom of priests. We all have a responsibility in God's service. So we need to consecrate ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to the Lord's service. Says Paul in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, I urge you, brothers, that means brothers and sisters by the way, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. He says, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There has to be a change. Many years I've spent going to Romania. And when you become a Christian in Romania, there is a definite change in that person's life. You can see it. They might have been a drunkard, or they might have been a wife beater, or a child abuser. They might have lived a terrible, sinful life. But then, when they become a Christian there is a change. Everyone can see it in the village. I've been there for 25 years, and the people in the village, they know when a person has become a Christian. Such a change takes place in their lives. And I've met many who say they are Christians, and there's no change at all. There has to be a change. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed. There's transformation when we become a Christian. Things change in our lives. We become a different person. Our attitudes change. We have the mind of Christ. A heart that loves, a heart that gives, a heart that responds to people's needs. And that's what is required by the church today. And then at the end of the chapter, we read these words. At the end of this section, we read these words. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? I wonder what answer we give. Who is your God? I mean, many times we're afraid to talk about our relationship with God. John reminded us this morning of his little talk with somebody in his work, a colleague in Germany. And, you know, often we're afraid to talk about our relationship with God. Afraid to talk about the fact that we're a Christian. And to show people who God is, and to remind them of they're sinners. Joel sees himself as the watchman on the wall, standing as a prophet, placed there by the Lord to warn the people, to instruct the people of impending disaster. And the Church of God as a whole has this responsibility. Where is their God? I was reminded that I was thinking of this. Of this thought of a lovely hymn that we sometimes sing. It's called "From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe," and in part of that song we read these words: "This is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow Him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King." I wonder if Jesus is your King. Is Jesus your Saviour? Has there been a time in your life when you have acknowledged Him as your Saviour and your Lord? Because He's done so much for us through His grace and His mercy. He has made us rich. Oh, we might think we have riches, but the greatest riches that we can have is the possession of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to the church at Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says to them, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich." What an awesome exchange that is. He was rich and became poor, that we might become rich. Rich in the knowledge of him. Are you rich? How rich are you? You're only really rich if you know Jesus as your Saviour. He became poor. How poor did he become? He became poor when he died on the cross. He was cursed. Because it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus was cursed for us. He was nailed to a cross for us. And we, that we might become rich as we possess eternal life through him. So Joel, as we conclude, has brought the whole nation together into the presence of God in prayer. The Lord has taken the initiative to bring this into being. The prophet has given assurance that it is indeed time to seek the Lord. The people have responded to the instructions to assemble together. The priests have taken action as spiritual leaders. It all adds up to a glimmer of hope. All the dark times are still there. And there's darker times to come. But there's a dark time for us, for the world. But there's a glimmer of hope. And that is found in Jesus Christ. I hope that tonight you know him as your own personal Saviour. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have much to say to us through the prophets of old. But we thank you most of all that you are a merciful and a compassionate God. We thank you that you took the initiative in the way of salvation through sending Jesus into the world to die on the cross, to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, that we might be saved, that we might be reconciled to you, that we might be added to your family. Oh, help us tonight to realize that we are sinners. And like the lost and the prodigal son, we need to come back and say, Lord, we have sinned against heaven and against you. Make us one of your children. May we tonight know where we stand before you, because we need to be ready for that day of judgment, so that we know that we will be joined with you in heaven one day. And we just thank you for all that you've done for us, and pray that you will bless each person here. I thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. And may each one of us go home from this place knowing that we have received the forgiveness of sins and we have peace with God. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.